Tonight I have got something for you that you ought to be interested in. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not yet converted and you're still without Christ, whether you're conscious of it or not, you find yourself in this meeting in great need. And there is something that you must have. And like Isaiah, like the Apostle Paul, like any faithful preacher of God's Word, I stand tonight as God's ambassador. In the gospel, God has set out his stall. And on the table of the gospel there are set before you and before me a feast of good things. Wine and milk and water and bread and meat. A feast of good things, all of which serve to satisfy the longing of the human heart. All of them representative of the graces that are found in the gospel. Just like that man that the Lord spoke about in Luke chapter 14. Behold, there was a certain man, and he prepared a great supper. And then he sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And it was like that servant went out into the streets and lanes of his home city, and every sinner that he found, he said, I have found something. And I have got something for you. Something that I trust you're interested in. Peace. Joy. Forgiveness. Hope. Assurance. A relationship with God. Victory over sin. And a life that is worth living. And I believe tonight that God has set up this stall, set up this table in a wilderness. The wilderness being this world, in a land that is dry, parched, hard, and dissatisfying to the human soul. Where children faint for hunger in the top of every street for want of living bread, and yet God has set out a stall. And tonight I stand as God's salesman. Trying tonight under God to peddle God's wares. And our text tonight begins with the word ho. And that's a simple word that calls for the attention of every individual that is passing by. It's a rallying call to call us around the gospel. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I want to tell you tonight that I have got something for you I think you might be interested in. And I would submit to you tonight, first of all, that you need to be interested in this gospel, first of all, because of a craving that you have. I've got something that you might be interested in because there's a craving that you have. There's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a longing in your soul tonight. Search your heart in this meeting and be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Is it not true that you have got a hunger, that you have got a thirst? That you have got a longing, aye, even a craving in your soul for something. And in the wilderness of life in this earth, you're searching, you're looking for something, and you might not even know what you're looking for. You mightn't even know where it is that you're trying to find it, but you have an experience common to humanity, a craving, a longing, within your heart. You know, I believe tonight in this world in which we're living, everybody is looking for something. And we're living in a world where many people do not know what they're looking for, and they do not know where to find it. All they know is, I haven't got it yet. I'm still missing something in my life. I've been searching for years. I've looked in all sorts of different places. I know that I'm still searching. I don't know where to find it, but I know tonight that I still haven't got it. Many of the songs that were popular down through the decades express this very thing. The Rolling Stones used to sing, "I can't get no satisfaction." Bruce Springsteen used to sing, "Everybody has got a hungry heart." U2 used to sing, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." And those are old songs now. I'm not sure what the world tonight is singing, but I'm sure it's still something in that same vein. Just like that woman in John's Gospel chapter 4, who in the heat of a burning desert sun found herself at a well in midday. She went there because of her lifestyle. She was ashamed, I believe, of the way that she'd been living. She went there because during the day nobody else would be there. But we see her in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 7, and she comes to the well to draw water. She had got a physical thirst. But far beyond that physical thirst, there was an inner thirst. A spiritual thirst. A thirst that is common to humanity. The prodigal son had it when he went to the far country and couldn't find satisfaction there. The brothers of Joseph had it when they went away to those wells and those far off pastures to try and find sustenance for themselves and for their sheep. Lot and his wife had it whenever they pitched their tent towards Sodom. Jacob had it whenever he left home for the first time. Onesimus had it whenever he ran away from his master Philemon and went to the big city of Rome. All of them had hungry hearts. All of them were thirsty. All of them were craving for something. And the woman of John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, was no different. She was hungry. She was thirsty. She had tried to find the answers, I believe, in religion. She speaks in John chapter 4, as she sat there at the well, she says that the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She takes her place as a Samaritan woman. She talks about her father Jacob in verse number 12, how he gave them that well. Moving on to verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She had tried to find satisfaction in religion, but she couldn't find it. And you'll never find satisfaction for that longing that's in your heart in religion. Religion is not the answer. She had also tried to find the answer in relationships. In verse number 17, the woman answered and spoke to the Lord and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband." Five broken marriages. Now she's cohabiting with another man, and she's still hungry. She's still thirsty. She couldn't find the answers in religion. And she couldn't find the answers in relationships. Because she was quite simply living without God. And if you're living in this world without God, I submit to you tonight that there is still a craving that you have. And that craving is because of your life that is separated from God. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, before Adam and Eve sinned against God and ate of the forbidden fruit, I don't believe there was a moment in Adam's life where he wanted for anything. As long as he was in fellowship with God, he was happy. He was satisfied. He was at peace with himself. He was at peace with God. He was at peace with his wife. He was at peace with the world around him. He never knew what it was to crave or to be hungry or to be dissatisfied or to be thirsty. But the moment that he sinned, all of that joy, all of that contentment, all of that peace left him in a moment of time. And ever since, man's hunger has been seen in the fact that he is looking and searching for something. It was Blaise Pascal, who was a scientist, a mathematician, a philosopher, and a Roman Catholic theologian, who said, "In each and every human heart, there's a vacuum that only God can fill. And while there would be many things that we wouldn't agree with the philosophies and teachings of that individual, that's true. There's a longing within the human heart. And there's nothing in this world that can fill it. And you concur tonight and you say, yes, you're right. In my life, for all of the years that I've been in this earth, there's been a craving that I have never been able to satisfy. I've tried so many different things. I've tried religion, I've tried relationships, I've tried all of the pleasure crazes of this world, I've tried money, I've tried business, I've tried holidays, I've tried hobbies, things that are legitimate, things that are needful, things that have their place, but they still don't satisfy that craving within your heart. And yet Isaiah says, and I say to you tonight, ho, everyone that is thirsty. If you're content in your sin, I've got nothing for you. But if you're still longing for something, if you're still craving the fundamental answers to life, Jew or Gentile, it's for the whosoever. If you tonight feel you're in need of a Savior, I've got something for you. And I think you'll be interested in it because of a craving that you have. I've got something tonight that you might be interested in. I've got a commodity that you need. There's a craving that you have. But yet in the gospel tonight, there's a commodity that you need. I've got something tonight that you need. Something that you cannot do without. And if you live without it and die without it, you will long for all eternity that you had it and that you have it. If you do not avail yourself of it in time, you will wish for all eternity that you did. Tonight you find yourself in this world. Just as the people that Isaiah was speaking to in Isaiah 55, they were in the world. They were in a spiritual wilderness. They were in a desert. They had wandered far from God. Their sins had separated between them and their God. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were restless, they were dissatisfied, and yet Isaiah the great prophet comes and says, I think I've got something that you might be interested in. Just as the Lord said to that woman in Samaria, at that well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But rather the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the thing that I have got for you tonight is the only thing that can satisfy your craving. In fact, there are several things here. The first thing that I've got for you is wine. Look at our text again. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's not the wine of this world. It's the wine of God's salvation. You know, wine in Scripture oftentimes is symbolic of joy. Psalm 104 and verse number 15 says, wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And those are all gospel applications. The wine of joy, the joy of sins forgiven. The oil of the Holy Ghost to cause your countenance to be lifted and to shine. The bread of God's word and the bread of Christ that is able to strengthen man's heart. And my tonight, God in the gospel offers you wine. The wine of joy. Wine that maketh glad the heart of the penitent sinner. You know, tonight I'm glad to be able to say that there's a wonderful joy in God's salvation. The psalmist spoke about it in Psalm 51. Temporarily he lost it, but he prayed and asked God to restore unto him the joy of God's salvation. Psalm 32 says, blessed. And the word blessed there means happy. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Furthermore, Isaiah said, in Isaiah 61, speaking from his own experience, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And what bride on her wedding day isn't full of joy and gladness? What groom on his wedding day isn't full of joy and gladness? And here is the church and Christ come together, and the sinner finds forgiveness and the garments of salvation. He recognizes, my, there's a joy that I never knew before. You know, tonight there's a gladness and there's a joy in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. There's joy and there's gladness. And you know, tonight my God and my Savior Jesus Christ has made me glad. There's a contentment. There's a peace that reigns deep down in my soul. Something that the world could never give me. Whenever C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, was converted, he attended a little Methodist chapel not far from his home. And some of you know the story. He went in there because the snow had covered the ground. He couldn't get to his local place of worship, and so he went into this little Methodist chapel. And an old deacon stood up because the preacher hadn't turned up either. And he just opened the Word of God at the book of Isaiah. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. And he just quoted the verse a few times, and then he looked down at the young stranger, a 14-year-old lad sitting at the back of the church. And he says, young man, you look miserable. You need God's salvation. You need Christ in your life. Look unto him and be wonderfully saved. And that day and that moment and that hour, young Charles Spurgeon, with the eye of faith, looked heavenward and looked Christward and entered into the joy of God's forgiveness. You know, whenever we think tonight of this wine, it brings us right to the very work of our Savior. Did not our Lord say in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And what is wine? It's the fruit of the vine. It's the juice of the grape. And as the grape is crushed, it produces wine. And the scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 53, he went to the cross. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. And on that cross he was broken, and he was bruised, and he was bloodied, and he shed his precious blood. And yet before going to the cross, he took that cup and he passed it round his disciples. And he says, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And this verse tonight, I believe, is inviting us to come and to plunge neath that crimson blood and have all of our sins washed away. I've got something that you might be interested in. Not only the wine, but it also speaks here of milk. I read somewhere during the week preparing for this message that milk contains all of the essential nutrients for life. That newborn babe, for maybe 7 or 8 months, is able to develop and grow as it partakes of that milk. It gets all of the nutrients that it needs for its skin, its muscles, its sinews, its hair, its bones, and all of its organs. In the milk, it finds vitamin D, it finds vitamin B12, it finds calcium, protein, magnesium, potassium, phosphorus, zinc, essential fats, and other elements and essential nutrients as well. And whenever we think about the milk of the gospel, you will find everything tonight that you need in Christ. You'll find everything that you need for heaven and for home in the gospel. You'll find forgiveness of sins. You'll find assurance of salvation. You'll find a perfect righteousness that clothes you and covers you. You'll find precious blood that goes on cleansing you. You'll find the Spirit of God that is able to fill you and empower you. You'll find a Savior that will never leave you. You'll find a Father that will look after you and provide for all of your needs. You'll find a peace and a joy and a contentment in your heart. You'll find an assurance of sins forgiven, and one day you'll find yourself in the celestial city itself. Everything you need, you find in the milk of the gospel. The wine brings us to the work of the Savior, but the milk brings us to the word of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." What does the newborn babe need more than anything else? It needs that milk. What does the newborn convert need more than anything else? It needs the milk of God's word. And Peter here describes the milk as being the sincere milk of the word. And that there speaks of simplicity. That which is fit for babes in Christ, all of the great wonderful promises of the gospel. How do I know that my sins are forgiven? That night that you get saved, that night that you get converted, that moment whenever you pass from nature's darkness into life, you'll realize that you're in a battle. The devil will test you and tempt you, try to rob you of assurance. What are you supposed to do? Just get into the simple and sincere milk of God's word. Stand upon the promises. Claim them for yourself. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And Lord, I've come, and I've given you my life, and you've promised to keep me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, you've promised always to be with me. Lord, you've promised to answer prayer. Lord, you've promised to provide. You've promised to lead. You've promised to guide. You've given me the assurance that the work of redemption is complete. You've said I'm kept by the power of God." And whenever you become a Christian, it's a wonderful thing to be able to read the Word of God. Stand upon the promises of God for yourself. Don't try and work it out with human reasoning or understanding. You'll get discouraged, but just desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I've got something that you might be interested in. Because search your heart, there's a craving that you have. Search the Scriptures. There's a commodity that you need. But consider this verse, there's a cost that you can afford. Think of it. Sins forgiven. Life worth living. And a home in heaven. And you say tonight, "Preacher, how much is this going to cost me? How much is this going to cost me?" Well, look at our text this evening. Look at the simplicity of it. He that hath no money, he that has no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk. And it's without money. And it's without price. And therefore, it's a cost that every single one of us tonight in this meeting can afford. You say, "What's it going to cost me? How much do I have to pay? How much do I have to do? How much do I have to labor?" And the prophet Isaiah says, you don't have to do anything other than come and put your faith and trust in Christ. It's for those who have got no money. It's for those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and their spiritual poverty. It's for those who have got absolutely nothing. And yet the Scripture says it's a gift, it's without money, and it's without price. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's what sin will cost you. It'll cost you spiritual, physical, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Sin costs you everything. God's salvation costs you nothing. This is for those who are spiritually, morally, materially bankrupt, destitute, full of need, have nothing to bring, who have nothing to offer. I want to tell you tonight that God's salvation is without money. The dying thief couldn't give the Lord anything on the cross apart from his sin. The prodigal son wasted his substance with riotous living and absolutely nothing. And yet, whenever he came to his father ran and fell and had compassion, killed the fatted calf, put a robe upon him, shoes on his feet, and a ring upon his finger, and yet he had got no money. and it was without money, and it was without price. The Word of God says in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the book, in the closing verses of the book, Revelation 22:7, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. And then it finishes with that wonderful word, freely. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, freely ye have received, therefore freely give. The prophet Hosea was told by the Lord, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. The gospel is as free as the air you breathe. It's as free as the sunlight that you enjoy. It's without money. It's without price. The Bible also says it's without works. Romans 4:3. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 2:3-5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's without money. It's without price. It's without works. It's also without waiting. God's salvation isn't given to us in an installment plan. As soon as somebody comes repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ, they immediately receive this wonderful gift of God's salvation. It's without waiting. The Scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Scripture says, come, for all things are now ready. I was reading earlier on today about a captive in a prison in Austria many years ago. And he found a nail, just a nail, maybe 3 or 4 inches long, somewhere within the confines of the prison grounds. And he slipped it into his pocket. He went back to his cell and he began to use that nail to scrape between the cement of the bricks of his prison wall. And for 12 months he solidly worked with that nail, eventually undermining the solid walls of the prison, struggling with hopes and fears at the same time. And then with some of his bed linens, he made an old rope. And in one dark, blustery night with that rope he had made, he threw it over the wall and swung himself to safety and to freedom. And yet it took months of intensive labor and work and toil with doubts and fears to get him to the place of liberty and freedom. And yet troubled all the while that his authorities would catch up with him and incarcerate him deeper still in a prison cell. And yet tonight there are no such dangers with the gospel. You don't need to doubt. You don't need to fear. You don't need to labor. You don't need to wait. There are no hardships to be borne in coming to Christ. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can have God's salvation now without work, without money, without price, without waiting, and praise God without uncertainty. The Scripture says, whosoever believeth shall receive eternal life. Jesus Christ promised, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You say tonight, I'm not worthy. You say tonight, I'm not worthy to come to Christ. I'm such a sinner. I've wasted many precious years. I've frittered my life away. I've heard the gospel many times. I've rejected Christ times without number. Could the Lord save me tonight? Am I still invited to come? Could God still save a sinner like me? Yes, He can. It's invaluable. That's what it means whenever it says it's without price. All the money in the world could not purchase salvation from sin. All of the wealth of earth could not secure you a place in heaven. All the money in the world could not purchase this commodity. So God himself gives it freely and he offers it to you tonight. It's without money and it's without price. Why is it without price? Because the price has already been paid. The scripture says you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And until you are willing to come empty-handed and say like the hymn writer, "Nothing in my hand I bring," you'll never be saved. It's only for those who realize it's without money and it's without price. But you know, tonight I've got something that you might be interested in, because there's a craving that you have. There's a commodity that you need. There's a cost that you can afford. And in closing, there's also a call that you can understand. You'll notice in this text of Scripture the reality of the call. God says through the prophet, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Nobody's excluded. All that God requires is that you have this longing in your soul for sins forgiven, a thirst and a hunger in your heart for peace with God. And if that's you tonight, God says, "Come ye to the waters." There you have the reality of the call. God says, "Come ye." Ye who are hungry, ye who are thirsty, ye who are poor and needy, he says, "Come and avail yourselves of this wonderful commodity." The call is real, and the call is earnest, and the call is genuine. If you feel your need of Christ tonight in this meeting, you are invited to come. The reality of the call. Notice as well the request that comes with the call. Look there at verse number 2. God asks a question. And to paraphrase it, he says, "Why do you labor so hard and you spend your hard-earned cash for things that do not satisfy?" The prophet said something similar. He says, "You earn wages and you put it into a bag with holes, and you lose everything that you work for, and you go on dissatisfied." And tonight God asks you this question. He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" And then he gives the request and the call. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me." I'm asking you tonight, are you listening? Are you really listening to the call of God as it goes forth in the gospel? God says, "Hearken diligently unto me." And then he says, "Eat that which is good." There are things in the world and they're not good. But he says, "I've got something for you and it is good. It's good for your life. It's good for your soul. It's good for your mind. It's good for your heart. It's good for your family. Come and eat it." And then he says, "Let your soul delight itself in fatness." In the flip side of that, he's saying, listen, all the while you hold back and you don't respond to the call of God, you're restricting your soul and you're hindering your soul and you're holding back from your soul that which will fill it and satisfy it and cause you great delight. Then he says in verse 3, "Incline your ear." And that speaks of humility. Bend your ear low. Come down from your high horse of religion and your high horse of pride and incline your ear unto me. And then again he says, "Come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." You'll notice there that there's a repetition in this call. The call is repeated 3 times in verse 1. It's offered again in verse number 3. And so 4 times God invites you and invites me to come. And he does that many times within Scripture. He invites you to come. And the call is repeated so many times in so many different ways from Genesis to Revelation. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever been conscious in your heart of the Spirit of God working? The Spirit of God prompting you, saying, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Your sins tonight are like scarlet, but you know they can be white like snow. Your sins are crimson, but they can be like wool. And he says, come and let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Have you ever felt the call of God in your life before? And yet tonight God repeats that call. And then you've got the rallying point of the call. It says, come ye to the waters. The waters in Scripture often spoke of a place of trade. Whether it was a seaport or whether it was a place where several tributaries met and joined into a river, often business and trade would be set up at such places. And in the gospel, God offers you this commodity. He says, come and buy wine without milk and without money and without price. And he says, in this wilderness, there's a place of water. There's an oasis in the desert. There's a place where your hunger and your thirst can be satisfied. And I believe it's speaking of the cross. Because whenever they came and they pierced the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, forthwith there flowed out blood and also water. And on that cross, a river was opened, a river of grace and a river of mercy, that from eternity past flowed from the very throne of God and flowed throughout the Old Testament. And then whenever Christ came, the river burst its banks and the tide has been rising ever since. And God invites you tonight to come to the waters and come to the rivers. I want to ask you tonight, I've got something for you. Isaiah's got something for you. The Word of God has got something for you. I wonder tonight, are you interested? Are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned about your sin? Are you concerned about where you'll spend eternity? If you are, God says in His Word, come ye and buy. Purchase this thing. It's free. And that thought there is, make it your own. Take it tonight and redeem the offer of the gospel and make it your own. And then He says, come ye by and eat. And to eat means to partake. It means to receive. And I wonder tonight, will you come? Claim Christ as your own Savior. Feed upon the gospel. Enter into newness of life. Can I ask you tonight in closing, are you at all interested in this wonderful gospel? If you are, then come and receive of His fullness. Is it not time that you availed yourself of God's offer of salvation and mercy? Is it not time that you threw up your arms and said, I want Christ as my Savior. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want life that's worth living. I want to be sure and certain of a home in heaven. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. May God bless His Word to your hearts tonight, as always. If we can help you in any way, we are your servants for Christ's sake. Come and speak to us after the meeting. We're going to sing a verse or two of number 222. It just says number 2 in this side. That's because I ran out of 2s. There weren't enough in the box. Plenty of 2s on this side, a few in this side as well. So it's 222. Based on this very text of Scripture, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. We're going to just sing verse 1 and verse 2 of 222, and we invite you tonight in the gospel to come, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's 2:22 and we're standing for verses 1 and 2. Let's worship the Lord together.